Why do the relations of priest and the Christian family rarely reach this level? Without doubt, because each more or less ignores the life and the ideal of the other, as if the two vocations were in two different worlds. To initiate and aid the growth of esteem and mutual love, priests must meditate on the grandeurs of marriage, and families must come to know the nature of the priestly vocation. The mystery of the priest. If you want to understand the priest, you must begin by opening the Gospels and studying the life of Christ, who alone merits perfectly the title of priest. To say of Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God informs us of his origin and reveals that everything in him is gratitude and filial piety returned to the Father, but that does not teach us anything of his mission among men. But to say that he is a priest, this one word sums up the secret of his earthly ministry. Priest, reconciler, mediator, and similar words are the keys to the mystery of Christ. To restore the alliance between God and humanity, for whom he has obtained pardon by his sacrifice, to re-establish a violated order as one reconstructs a ruined cathedral, he himself being the first rock. That is the priestly mission of our Lord, the light by which we must contemplate the events of his life. The youngsters of Palestine follow him and harass him. He welcomes them, caresses their tousled heads and blesses them. To bless is a priestly function. In contact with purity personified, a woman suddenly discovers the blackness of her heart. She cries, repents, hopes. "Your faith has saved you," Jesus said to her. "Your sins are forgiven." You to pardon is a priestly function. Seated on the mountain, the Master addresses a crowd of men who have left their daily tasks to hear him. He preaches an unforgettable sermon. To preach is a priestly function. After a tiring day, he bids his disciples to take a much-needed rest, but he himself, responding to a call from the deepest recesses of his heart, leaves the village and takes the mountain path. In the solitude of the crags he talks to the Father. To pray is a priestly function. He presides over the Last Supper. He takes bread, breaks it, and gives it to his apostles. At the same time he gives them important instructions. To preside, to govern are priestly functions. The next day, the cross serving as an altar, he offers himself in sacrifice for the love of the Father and for love of sinners, for the glory of God and for the happiness of man. To offer sacrifice is the highest of all priestly functions. One afternoon in the springtime the apostles met with Jesus on a hill of Judea. When they saw him there they fell down to worship. Mark 28:17. They heard the words which decided their future, their life, and their death. "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Then Jesus lifted up his hands over them and it came to pass as he blessed them, that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Luke 24:51. How evocative are these words of Saint Luke. They let us see that the ascension does not interrupt the benediction and that even in heaven Jesus Christ does not cease to impose his hands on his apostles. It is quite different from a simple touching gesture. It is a taking of possession. A mysterious power is communicated to them, which profoundly transforms their spiritual being, which binds them and adapts them to Christ. Until then Christ availed himself of his own body to meet men, to speak to them and sanctify them. Henceforth he will use his apostles to extend himself, for they are not just priests in his image nor by his side, but for him and in him. Branches of the same tree, their strength comes from the trunk. In their turn the apostles will impose their hands and create new priests, who will also impose hands. The branches multiply but form only one tree. The priests multiply, but there is only one priesthood, one sole priestly activity, and that is Jesus Christ who exercises it by his priests. In Saint Paul, the tireless traveler, in Saint Augustine preaching to his people of Hippo, in Jean Marie Vianney confessing 16 hours a day, In Charles de Foucauld Praying in the Heart of the Desert, in the priests of genius and great virtue, in the priests poor in human gifts, even in the priest who is a sinner, it is Christ who acts, who does not cease to bless, to pardon, to counsel, to instruct and to sanctify. If the impossible happened and Christ ceased to exist, instantly the acts of the priests would become vain. Their word ineffectual. The member is dead and immobile when the soul is gone from the body. But we need not fear this, for Jesus has promised, I will be with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world. The priests are therefore Jesus Christ perpetuating himself and propagating himself. He must multiply himself to be everything to everyone. The institution of the priesthood is the invention of his love in order that he may come to meet us. How could you understand otherwise? You only need observe and hear the priests to be convinced that by their actions another operates, that by their lips another speaks. Who, therefore, if not Christ, can say, F absolve you? This is my body, this is my blood? Christians whose faith is pure, whose regard is simple, are not hard-pressed to discover this mysterious presence of Christ in his priest. They accept it without concealment, just as they believe without objection that under the appearances of bread and wine are the body and blood of Christ. Why must so many others hesitate, rebelling before the mystery of the priest, trying to reduce him to human dimensions? Oh, I well know what difficulties beset them, whereas Christ is simply concealed under the appearance of the host, he is more or less disfigured and betrayed by the humanity of the priest. For on that day when he asked us, his priests, to loan him our miserable weak humanity, bruised and marked with the stigma of sin, in order to keep alive and continue his priestly ministry among men, don't you think we trembled ourselves at his imprudence? You wish to make yourself known to men and to attract them to you, and you clothe yourself in my miserable self. You wish to love men and you borrow my avaricious and rebellious heart. Don't you think that our souls are torn by knowing our insufficiencies and our mediocrities, which shock our breath and risk turning them from the very grace which, in spite of everything, we bear to them? There are times when we could cry out, Yes, I am a sinner like yourself, I well know that everything in me betrays him who inhabits me, that I am not transparent to his light and his love. But I also know that by me Christ comes to meet you, that I am the depository and the treasury of his gifts and that you must come to me, his priest, to find them. Do I surprise you by admitting that the priest dreads attracting you by his human gifts almost as much as repelling you by his defects? For his mission is not to attract the hearts of men to himself but to him whom he wishes to serve. Whoever is the priest, whether a lay Cador or a Don Bosco, his true grandeur does not appear in his works. It is not manifest in his words. It is not visible to the senses. It is completely interior. It is supernatural, it cannot be known and revealed except by faith. Happy are those who know how to find the priest, the unique priest, Jesus Christ, in the man, in spite of his defects or his gifts. The mission of the priest. When you realize that by the priest Jesus Christ continues to exercise his priestly activity, it is easy to admit that the same term of mediator is suitable to define both the mission of Christ and that of his priest. The word immediately characterizes the priest, he is the man who remains in the world not to separate but to unite, the man who goes from the one to others, from God to men to effect a reconciliation and an alliance. It is true that in general the peace between God and man has been concluded by the death of Christ, but it must be made effective between God and each man in particular. This peace, moreover, is quite another thing than the current sense of the word. It is love, communion, and as Paulus says the Bible, between man and God. The term mediator has been able to resist better than many words the profanation of time. No other intermediary has the right to this title. It belongs to people who work for the reconciliation of those whom passion or opinions have separated. One would wish its deeper meaning to be reserved to those men of great heart whose highest joy is to effect agreement, to make others understand and love one another. The priest is one of these men. Two loves inhabit his heart, the love of God and the love of men. This is why you sometimes see him involved with his brothers, sharing their existence, assuming their pains and their joys, making himself a worker with the workers, or again by prayer retiring to the intimacy of his God. To men he speaks of God, to God he speaks of men, pursuing a single end, the union of God with men. These two loves are made one in the heart of the priest. When he teaches the catechism to children, pardons sinners, visits the sick and the dying, or as a missionary, crosses the desert or hacks a path through a virgin forest, it is not a philanthropy, the love of man for his fellow man, which inspires him. Doubtlessly he has pity for the destitution, the suffering, and the despair of so many souls. But a still more powerful source animates him. One day at prayer he heard the heart of God beat. He discovered the immense paternal love impatient to communicate itself. Since then, he has known no rest, a strength carries him to those who believe themselves to be orphans, not knowing the good tidings. Even though he knows himself to be the bearer of this most precious message, the priest approaches men with trembling. To speak of God, what a responsibility! Will he find the words to evoke the true face of the Father? These men to whom he speaks have been so often beguiled by false prophets and deceived in their quest for happiness and the search for the absolute, won't they be skeptical and leave? At the sight of hearts open, thirsting for the grace of the sacraments and of the Word of God, the priest feels a mysterious joy which resembles no other. The sacraments and the Word of God are an answer to anguishing questions, a rule of life, nourishments of souls. They are his to communicate. Life is in him and he communicates it. If he tried to express what transpires in words, he could only say, with Saint Paul, "I have begotten divine life in you." Without doubt you will have many teachers, but you will only have one Father. Thus the priest who has renounced human paternity experiences a spiritual paternity whose joy and sorrows mothers and fathers certainly can glimpse. Like all paternity, that of the priest is soon beset with anxieties. The divine life in the heart of neophytes is fragile and menaced. After giving life he must protect it, nourish it, and guide it. It is a difficult mission. At certain times, the priest is overwhelmed by his task. But then he is reminded that a paternal love watches over him, too. If he can find in his poor human heart such resources of love for sinners, how can he doubt the solicitude and mercy of God? Prayer has a large place in his life. He has recourse to it to renew his courage and to rediscover the first impulse. He seeks it as the factory worker seeks out the peace of his home. He has gone to men, his hands bearing divine graces. He returns, his heart full of questions, the distress, the good actions and the sins of his brothers. At night, when men and beasts rest sleeping in the city, a light shines at the window of the presbytery, the pastor keeps watch and prays. He pleads, intercedes, and offers himself for all the inhabitants. Like Moses, to whom Yahweh offered another kingdom, he refused to give up the responsibility of a stiff-necked nation. Saint Ambrose admirably explains what the priest's prayer must be. Lord, if you deign to cast a favorable regard on these offerings, I give you the tribulations of the people, the perils of the nation, the lamentations of captives, the misery of orphans, the needs of travelers, the destitution of the sick, the despair of the infirm, the exhaustion of the old, the sighs of the young, the desires of virgins, the tears of widows. But it is at the altar that the priest is fully mediator. The Mass is the culminating point of his priestly life. Truly, all his ministry has no other end but to lead all those in his care to this rendezvous with God. At the offertory, when he presents the bread and wine of sacrifice, it is not only something that he offers in the name of the faithful, but they themselves. At the communion, it is holy God who gives himself by the hands of his servant. It is here that God and man finally meet in intimate union.